And well, I'm excited by that. I hope you are too. And I want to speak on a passage, actually. John asked me to speak again on something that I did a few weeks ago from The Rich Young Ruler. But as I said, I spent a lot of time yesterday really asking God what he wanted to say. So I'm going to change it slightly. So if you've heard it before, I hope there'll be a different message in it for you. Bev is going to read the passage. It is Matthew 19, 16 to 22. So if you want to just open that up, please feel free. Matthew 19, 16 to 22. Just wait till they found the page. Okay, Bev, I think we're ready to go.
Now a young man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth.
Thanks, Bev. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is always active. And God, as there's a few of us here this morning, I just pray in the intimacy that you will speak individually to us, but also collectively as a group about this passage. And I pray as I speak, you'll open it up for the glory of your name and for your Son. And in his name we pray, amen. Okay, there's so many things you could preach about this passage. There's a multitude of aspects, the comparison of the Old Testament and the New Testament. You could spend months talking about the covenant of the Old Testament and the promise of the New Testament. You could look at that aspect of law versus grace. You could look at the aspect of only God is good and that we aren't good. Therefore, it's right that we can trust him and that we can lean on him. And finally, you could look at the subject of you can't earn your salvation. Essentially, the rich young ruler was looking how he could earn a salvation, but salvation is by grace. But I'm going to, just this morning, keep it very simple. I'm going to look at 2 points just for us to kind of digest this morning. The first is the kind of superficial level, if you like, of the aspect that we and how we are affected by money. And it's great I can talk about money now after the gift day, so there's no leverage there to try and get us to give money, rather to really look at what it means for us as Irish people. And if you're not Irish or from another part of the West, how we are affected by money. I'm going to talk very briefly about that and how we're adversely affected. And I know when you talk to Irish people about money, how they can get a bit freaked out about that. You remember the film called The Field, about the guy down in Kerry, and when the American guy came to talk to him about money, he killed him. So we'll just keep it really short and simple, but also there's something very serious about that, because we as Christians are called to handle money in a different way. Secondly, I'm going to look at really the aspect I want to talk about today, and that is control. The essence of this passage is that the rich young ruler had this sense of control in his life, and he wanted to control things. And Jesus wanted him to give away the one thing that he was holding on to that gave him control. And in all of our lives, in my life, we have things that stop us from entering the fullness of God's promises. And we can have them when we're 30. Unless we get rid of them, we'll still have them when we're 80. And we all have those things. And God, in his grace and in his love, wants us to throw off those things which hinder us. You see, the rich young ruler, in all the stories in Matthew, he came out as an individual and he came out from the crowd. And whenever you see in the Bible someone individually coming out on their own from the crowd. It's a story to us who's reading it, to come out of the crowd, if you like, and to do something unique. So it's that sense of sacrifice and cost and coming out of those who are just doing the normal and actually coming out and doing something very different. So just to summarise the passage, there's no real point to go too much to it, but essentially the context of the passage is, if you look before there, what Bev just read out, you'll see that great passage about the children and Jesus talking about if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you have to become like a child. Now, to speak to a Jewish people about only entering the kingdom of God if you were a child was essentially slapping them in the face. Because children, thank heavens, well, as we just heard from Emma, not all children, but while we live, children are a part of society. They have rules and they have rights. But in Jewish society, they didn't have that. They were nothing. And they were essentially, until they reached 12 years old, they had no rights. And so for Jesus to say the child inherited the kingdom of God was essentially saying those people without rights would inherit the kingdom of God. Also, he's talking about innocence and all those things. So it's in that context of the upside down nature of God's kingdom that we're speaking into. And the main issue is for Jewish people at that time, if you had money and if you had power and if you had wealth, you were successful. That was the definition of success, and that's the issues of books like Job, when you see the aspect of when Job lost all his wealth and all his power, essentially his friends were saying, you're no longer successful, God is no longer blessing you because you've lost those things. So Jesus is speaking completely adversely to that and against that and saying, no, it's not about that, it's something very much deeper, it's about God's grace and God's love. So for this rich young ruler, he's essentially holding on to money as his security. Now, I think if we're honest in Ireland, if we really do look at our own society, I would say that there are many rich young rulers in Ireland today, and wealth equals favour and success. Well, if you don't believe me, you can read certain books like The Pope's Children by David McWilliams, or you can go down to the statistics office, which I did, and got some statistics about Ireland over the last few years and how wealth and power equals success. In 2005, we spent 70 billion on just buying things. We spent 70 billion on just consumption. That's 20,000 per man, woman, and child. Now, obviously, Ethan, my young son, is only 3 years old. He can't spend 20 grand, or not that I know of, but it's just an average over society. That is 70 billion on consumption. In 2004, we spent 125 million on our dogs, cats, budgies, snakes, on our pets, 125 million. We spent 50 million on Chinese food. And I've contributed a lot to that, may I just say, myself and Dillis love Chinese. Also, the next one I've contributed to a lot, we spent 23 million on Mars bars. And people ask why we're an obese nation. We spend 5 times more on hula hoops than we do on purchasing textbooks for our children in primary school. We spend more on Coca-Cola, 115 million, than we do on the entire school transport bill, which carries 130,000 children to and from school every day. We spend more on Coca-Cola than we do on getting our children to school. We spend more on our mobile phones in the first 3 months of last year than on the entire annual budget for overseas development to the third world. We spent more on our mobile phones in the first 3 months than all our budget for the overseas. So just to give you, it's not just me saying it, we live in a society that is so much preoccupied by wealth and power and money. And you just need to read the papers and at the moment see you've got Dennis O'Brien and O'Reilly battling it out for the power struggle of one of the biggest companies in Ireland, the independent newspapers, and that desire to always want more. And I think if we're honest, if we're really honest, if Rob Jones is honest, we get sucked into that. And to sit on my pious throne and say that I don't is a complete lie. I do get sucked into that. But yet, we are called as Christians to be part of society, absolutely, but not to be sucked into this rat race, if you like. And when Jesus talks about wealth and money and power, and in this passage of the rich young ruler, it reminds us of stories, and it would have reminded the early church of stories like Ananias and Sapphira, those guys who owned the land and they sold the land, remember? And they didn't give the whole portion to Peter. They held some back and they dropped dead because they held back what was God. They were controlled by money. Now, I'm not going to go into the theology of that now. It's a sermon in itself. But essentially, the essence of the story was that not to hold back from God what was God's. So I think that we as Christians are sometimes controlled by money as well. And we get this obsession with stuff. Now, I love stuff. I've just converted my attic, and I'm trying to persuade my wife, Dillis, to get a plasma TV up in the attic, but she won't give in. So I have this desire for stuff, and I think we in Ireland, and as Christians again, get stuck in to this idea of stuff. But I told this story in the evening a few weeks ago. Myself and a friend went to Italy not too long ago, and we stayed in this hotel room, and the hotel room was lovely, but it was quite bare, and it was quite minimalist. It was lovely though, and I remember saying to myself, it would be lovely if we had a bigger telly, it would be lovely if we had a nicer shower, it would be lovely if we had a nicer rug, but wouldn't it be so stupid for me to go and buy all those things for my hotel room when I was only staying there a short time because I was moving on again? And I tell that story as an illustration about this aspect of money, that we are only temporarily here. And the central message of this story is that we are permanent residents in heaven. We're temporarily here, but yet we focus so much on the temporary. Like, essentially, I'm not saying there's something wrong with stuff, but we focus so much on the things that are temporary. But if you throw up the first scripture there, Berkey, from Matthew 6, 19 to 21, this is what Jesus tells us. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And that's the last bit that I want to talk about finance. That's the essence. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So the question is, when he's talking to the rich young ruler, we live in a country so preoccupied with materialism. Where is my treasure? Where is your treasure? Where do you invest into? What do you invest in that brings you security? What do I invest in that brings me security? See, we're called to focus on the things that are unseen. Again, the next scripture, just so you can take these away with you. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Again, we live in a society that focuses so much on the temporary things. But yet, as difficult as it is, we're called to focus on those things that are unseen. Like, we live in a world, don't we, that focuses on our bodies. We focus on those things that will not last forever. Like, we nip our bodies, we tuck our bodies, we get lifts, we get holds, we get everything we possibly can to kind of make the temporary last forever, but it won't last forever. And I think God is reminding us this morning that the things that are inside us are permanent. So if I was to say to you, what are those permanent things? What's permanent on this earth or in this earth? Like, scripturally and biblically, if I was to give you post-its and say, put post-it stickers on everything around here that's temporary, you'd put post-its on the chairs, wouldn't you? You'd put post-its on the pillars, you'd put post-its on Tasha's instruments, you'd put post-its all around. Everything is temporary. But yet the one thing that is permanent inside you is your soul. You are permanent. Your soul is permanent. And from the day that you become a Christian, God is investing in those souls in preparation for heaven and not in the temporary things. So do I really have a concept of that? Within you, there is something permanent. The essence of those things are the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And we've been entrusted with those things to teach the world about those things that are permanent and not temporary. So I want to say this before we go off the topic of money. Treasures are not bad in themselves. I'm not saying it's awful to have treasures. I'm not saying that at all. And I'm also not saying it's not right to be a good steward with your money. Rather, I'm just saying very simply, very plainly this morning, nothing rocket science about this. If in your life money is an issue for you and takes you away, and focusing on the temporary things takes you away from God's best for you, it's just very simply something to bring before God. I've had to do it and continually have to do it, and especially in this society it can filter in. But the essence of this story, and this is the point I really want to finish on now, is the essence of this story is security. For the rich young ruler, the money was his security. So by Jesus saying to him, give me your money, he was saying, give me your security. And that's something for the Jewish people, for us today, is something very hard that we find to give away, is our security. Because we want that, don't we? We want to have something that we can control. How can we control our lives? How can we hold on to the things that give us security? And it reminds you of the story of Abraham and Isaac. If you can imagine Abraham and Isaac, Abraham wanting a son all of his life, never able to get a son. Then God gives him a son. And what's the first thing that God says to him? Go and sacrifice that son. Go and kill that son. You see, as hard as it is and as difficult as it is, God constantly wants 100% from us. Not 99, not 85, not 50, but 100%. And that's an encouragement. I'm going to come on to that. I know it's difficult. I don't want to be legalistic about it, but we all have an Achilles heel. When I was younger, for some strange reason, I grew too quickly. And I think it's happening to my own son at the moment. He's rapidly growing. But I grew too quickly. And my Achilles heels, which are these two tendons in the back of your legs there, they couldn't support my weight. And big long arms and big long legs, but I couldn't walk very well. So my Achilles heel made me walk with a limp, and I had to go to hospital and get physio and all sorts of treatment. And that Achilles heel stopped me walking the way I was meant to walk. And these things that control us in our life are like those Achilles heels. They stop us, and they keep us away from what God has for us, because they're usually something that's very deep in our lives, usually something that's very much engrossed. I'm just going to name some of them. It could be pornography. It could be pride, it could be lust, it could be jealousy, it could be money, it could be anger, whatever they are. And usually in your lives, when you actually get to a certain point, I've seen it in my own life, those things stop you fully receiving. They keep you walking with a limp. But like with Jacob, God wanted to heal Jacob of that limp after he wrestled the angel, and God wants to heal us. So it all comes down to a choice, and the end of the story is a choice between what God has for us and what we have for ourselves. You see, there is a cost in following Christ, and that can be difficult. 2 Samuel 24:24, if you just stick it up there, Berkey, David said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Again, a challenging scripture. John the Baptist really struggled with this when he was in prison before he got beheaded. He said, are you the one that brings about all these good things? He was really struggling with the cost of discipleship. Now, when I talk about cost, I'm not saying that we can add in any way to the sacrifice on the cross. I'm just talking about when we're called to do something, there is costs applicable in that. But the central message of this is that it's not out of legalism that there is a cost. And I want to finish up with this story of myself and Graham when we were out in the airport one night. Graham was going to Australia, I think it was, and I decided to give him a lift at 4:30 in the morning. I think it was around that time, very early anyway. And Graham and Louise and his young child were going to Australia. And we had an old Megane, Renault Megane at that stage. And I dropped Graham off, and we said our goodbyes, and we said our hugs, and we gave each other hugs. And he went off, and I went to start the car. Dead. Nothing. No power in the battery whatsoever. So I didn't know what to do. I was sitting there, and at that time in the airport, the time of year, it was so busy. There was cars everywhere, and no one would stop to help me. So I said to myself, I think I was part of the RAC at that time, I'll go in and get the RAC to come out. So I went in, rang them, and it was going to cost me 60 euros. And I said, no way am I paying that. It must be joking me paying that. So I'm back in my car and sat there stubbornly waiting for something to help me, someone to help me. Eventually, I was trying to stop cars, no one stopped. And this one person, they came up in front of me and they turned their car around against the actual flow of the traffic. Now, if you can imagine in Dublin Airport, if you know that, to do that caused total chaos for about 5 minutes. But he did it. And he turned the car around and he said, can I help you? And he gave me some jump leads and he tried to jump start the car and... it didn't really work that well, but he did put some juice into the battery. And as soon as he started to help me, I said, oh, what can I give you? I think I have 70 euros in my wallet. Can I give you that? And he was like, no, I haven't really helped you that much. It's fine, no problem. He turned away and it ended up Graham came out of the car. We pushed the car and because the juice was in the battery, he could get home. But what I'm trying to say is, when I just looked at the cost from the outset of having to pay the RAC, just purely on a monetary point of view, I didn't want to pay it. But when it was in response of what this guy did to me, I would have given him anything. So that's the essence of the story. The rich young ruler didn't really understand what Jesus had done for him, was going to do for him, and will do for him. So the essence of the story is understanding that the rich young ruler came with a sense of control and wanting what he wanted out of it, but not understanding who Jesus was. So this is not a stick to beat us, this story. In Mark's version of the story, it says, Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and he loved him. When he had to make that decision, he looked at it and he loved him. And when we need to change and when we need to go through these aspects that are painful about throwing off those aspects of our life that hinder us, it can be painful and we don't want to do it. But God is a patient God. And again, to use the illustration of my children, I use them quite a lot recently, but I have a young son called Ethan and he's constantly putting his thumb into my younger daughter's eyes, Alana, and trying to blind her, and I'm losing it with him sometimes. But I still love him even though he needs to change. And I think the essence of the story is understanding that in our sense of change and in the fact that the rich young ruler had to change, God loves us, and it's not something to beat us with or a stick to drag us down. And also to remember that it is a journey. If you put up the last scripture there, Berkey. Remember that not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of what or for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of it for me. And like in the story, the rich young ruler had a choice to go away sad or to take on board what Jesus wanted him to give up. And that's how the story is left. It's left with the choice for us to give up those things which do hold us back and do hinder us, or else we have a choice to actually respond to those things. And I know just looking out here today and looking inside at myself, I have things that we need to throw off. And essentially the obvious response to that is reflecting on what are those things that you need to throw off. Only you know. And remember in the context that God is your Father. God loves you. God is for you, not against you. He longs that the permanent things inside you come to fruition and a fullness, as Paul talks about, because you are a citizen of heaven. And there's things that get in the way. And I guess the response what I just love to do is for us to reflect on what those things are in this context of understanding God as Father. And then we can respond to them. So we're just going to have silence for a few minutes. And it's your time. We always have response, but your time. What are those things? It could be lust, pride, pornography, lying, jealousy, money, anger. What are those things? But always remembering that God is your Father and that he is for you and not against you. So, Lord, we just give you these few moments. Again, this teaching is something that can be hard, Lord, and I just pray that your grace will be the oil that helps us respond, Lord. We thank you that you love us and that you care for us and that you're for us and not against us. But Lord, there's a world out there so in need of your grace and your love, and we are the soldiers that bring the good news. So help us to face up to the things, Lord, that are wrong in our own lives, and we pray that you will heal them, Lord, in Jesus' name.